He hails from Colombia, and together we thank you for the support and encouragement with our that you have extended to us and that you're engaged in the work of the global church together. As indicated, Mennonite World Conference is called to be a communion. It is a communion of Anabaptist-related churches that are linked to one another in a worldwide community of faith for four things: for fellowship, worship, service, and witness. And together with our global sisters and brothers, we are the global family of faith. You've seen the map that is on the screen behind me in the introduction of slides where they were shown, and it illustrates the breadth and reach of Anabaptists around the world. Together we experience Christ in a more complete way, and together we are doing what we can't do alone. We're a community of those called by God's Spirit to follow Jesus. And so here we are this morning, here at 1517 Rothesay Street. Step back, if you will, just for a moment from the immediacy of this time and place, and we recognize that your congregation is part of a global communion of churches that is made up of 107 national churches. Mennonite Church Canada is one of 107 national churches that comprise this community. And not only is that, but we together with these seven, we fellowship together in 58 countries, speaking over 60 languages in more than 10,000 congregations. Some 1.5 million members, baptized members globally. And as was indicated before by John, that over half of MWC members live in continental Africa. Only 15% of Mennonites globally that are members of Mennonite World Conference are in North America. And so if you were to ask, what does a typical Mennonite look like? Well, it would probably be a middle-aged African woman. Not a white person being pulled in a buggy, as many people have assumed sometimes. Together, we are a spiritual family, and today we remember our common faith in Jesus, and we celebrate our worldwide fellowship that is composed of many tribes, many languages, many nations, as Revelation reminds us, a beautiful mosaic, picturing what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the age to come. Each year, Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday, for that time, MWC invites churches around the globe to use a common theme and a shared resource to connect the global Anabaptist family. The theme for 2024, as indicated already, is Mosaic, becoming part of God's bigger picture. This year, the worship resources were prepared by our Latin American sisters and brothers. Now, you may be aware that there are over 50 images of the people of God in Scripture. The term Mosaic is not one of them, but then neither is Mennonite. And yet these images can help describe some of the parts of our lives and give definition to our Christian experience. A mosaic is composed of a variety of shapes, an array of colors, an assortment of materials, and a mixture of textures. Now the term mosaic has become useful in every part of everyday speech. The term is even used in genetics and in biology. Socially, organizations, conferences, and even congregations have adopted the term mosaic to illustrate the diversity and the variation of their community, creating a beautiful tapestry of color, of language, of culture, and of beliefs. For example, the Mosaic Mennonite Conference is one of the regional conferences of Mennonite Church USA. Some years ago, I came across this mosaic that's on the screen behind me. Perhaps you're already familiar with the image. It's composed of hundreds of individual paintings or pictures of what people have imagined that Jesus looked like. The artist used these individual images to create this one larger picture, perhaps suggesting that it takes a composite of many images to arrive at a more complete picture of Jesus. And in the same way, the concept of mosaic is helpful in considering what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do in the future. Diversity and variety are a part of God's fabric of creation. We are a part of God's bigger picture that is unfolding before us, that we are becoming alive in. A few months ago, I spoke to a Burmese congregation in Pennsylvania, of all places. The majority of the congregation came from Myanmar, having come to the U.S. through refugee camps in Thailand. The Karen language was their mother tongue of over half of the congregation, and many of them learn English as they settle into this new community and home in Pennsylvania. Theirs is a story that is common to many who have settled in North America, often escaping war-torn regions or fleeing persecution or having been forcibly evicted from their communities. This is an experience that too many of the world's people are familiar with, whether it's in Myanmar or Venezuela, whether it is in Gaza or in DR Congo, or in the 50 plus military war zones that are present in our day to day. We hear about a few, but there are over 40 military conflicts that are happening globally today. Perhaps you find your own story embedded in the tragic yet common global experience. My own parents were World War II refugees, and they were both born in Eastern Europe in the very regions of Ukraine where another war is ravaging the country today. But this we know, God's people are everywhere and from everywhere. And we are together, this part and this message that MWC carries is linking a worldwide community of faith for fellowship, worship, service, and witness, and thus becoming part of God's bigger picture. Today's gospel reading that was beautifully read before reminds us of the Good Shepherd whose life is laid down for the sheep. We're reminded of the intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep, between the one who cares and gathers and attends and hears, and he hears the bleating voices of each member of the flock and the sheep who know the voice of the shepherd. I'm told that the relationship between sheep and shepherd is quite exclusive. They develop a language of their own, and the good shepherd learns to distinguish the bleat of pain from that of pleasure. And while the sheep learn the distinct whistle or cluck of the tongue. And every day, like in Jesus' day, groups of shepherds today bring their flocks home from the various pastures, and they are where they have been grazing during the day. And often these flocks end up at the same watering hole around dusk, so that they get mixed up together. 8 or 9 flocks, perhaps, thirsting, bleating sheep. And then it comes time to go home, and each shepherd issues a distinctive call, a special trill or whistle, or some particular tune. And the sheep withdraw from the crowd and they follow their particular shepherd home. They know whom they belong to. And they know the shepherd's voice. And it's the only one they follow. Now, as you heard the gospel reading, were you surprised at how the gospel reading ended. Interestingly, but not surprisingly, Jesus says, "I have other sheep too that are not part of this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Have you wondered? Have you wondered what Jesus is doing here? What is he suggesting? This rich and satisfying and abundant life that he promised earlier in chapter 10, is it for everyone? Is it for everyone? What's going on here? It appears that Jesus is creating a new community, a new way of belonging. And so Jesus confronts one of the barriers of society, and he creates an opening, expanding the parameters of the flock to include those we may have been tempted to exclude. He reminds the people that to be a son or daughter of God was not primarily a matter of biological descent. Instead, being part of God's family is primarily part of obedience to God and following Jesus. So that Israel's election as the children of God entailed being part of God's family, and that following in God's ways would be that we would do it together. So Jesus reminds them that they are chosen because they are loved by God, and that they are called to a life of obedient followership. So Jesus' primary community is not those who are composed with the same genetic makeup, but those who are obedient in spirit. In a very real sense, Jesus reimagines the flock, and he gives them their rightful place, and he invites all people, even them, to the way of discipleship. This is the new picture. That's the bigger picture that we are now being invited to be part of. Jesus is focusing on the kingdom of God, on this bigger picture. He is not simply calling a group of individuals to follow Jesus. Rather, Jesus is forming a new community on earth. It is a community that transcends borders, borders of ethnicity, of race, of language, of color, of gender, of biology, of any border or hindrance that one could imagine. Indeed, it's a mosaic. Colorful, diverse, textured, even oddly shaped. So he declares that the new age of the kingdom of God has arrived, and it has shown that it has physical implications. So it heals the sick and feeds the hungry. It has social implications, for it accepts the outcasts and includes the disenfranchised and defends the poor. It has systemic implications, calling for justice and working for peace. And of course, it has spiritual implications, praying together and forgiving one another. This gathered community is Jesus' new flock. The invitation is not directed to isolated individuals who simply talk about their personal relationship with Jesus, although that is real. He's establishing a circle of disciples, a new family of God, the gathered people of God, and this community has an eminently social dimension. Jesus is establishing a people where we are loved and among whom we belong. This is the mosaic, the new picture that we are becoming a part of. Now let me briefly look at the New Testament lesson that was read from Ephesians. Here Paul begs, indeed he begs the people lead a life worthy of your calling, he reminds them, as I am reminding you, God has called you. God has called you. Therefore, be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Oh, you almost choke on that, don't you? Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. One body, not two. One Spirit, not two. One hope, not two. And Paul goes on, for you are one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Perhaps we need to stop just to catch our breath. Paul is talking to the church. And so we ask, church, are we listening? Can we hear that? You see, I think we divide too easily. We exclude too readily. We dismiss too insensitively. Can the church live up to its calling? Live up to God's calling? Not just the local church, not just the regional or national church, but the global church. Jesus is establishing a people where we are loved and among whom we belong. Jesus has started a community where humility and gentleness and patience and love are freely exercised. And when we mess up, and oh, do we mess up, we voluntarily make allowance for each other's faults, says Paul. Voluntarily. Why? Because God has united us in Christ by the Spirit. So we say, how? How do we do that? Well, Paul begs the people, you've got to understand that, he's begging, to bind themselves together with peace. Those are his words. Literally, he is telling them to tether themselves to one another. Have you ever run in a three-legged race? I've done plenty of those. Two people, side by side, with their adjoining legs tied together. You're tethered, you're tied, even with those you disagree with. Think about that. You're tethered, even with those you disagree with. And you need to find your rhythm. Because if you're not in rhythm, you're going to fall. So you're tethered together with those you are disagreeing with. You're finding your rhythm in peace. Not in hostility, not pulling in different directions, but you have to find a peaceful way of now running the race. It's hard work, isn't it? It's really hard work. I believe the church is called to be a demonstration project of what the kingdom of God looks like. It's a mosaic that includes the other, that does not discriminate and creates a safe place for all. Yes, a safe place for all. More than ever, our fractured world is looking for a peace project demonstration. So I'm going to ask you, I don't know your congregation well. Could Douglas Church commit itself to demonstrate that kind of unity, especially where there are differences, particularly where there is diversity, and expressly when there are theological differences? That's what we deal with on a daily basis through Mennonite World Conference. Do you believe that this new community can be established? I'm sure that the disciples must have wondered if it was possible, and I know that many of us may wonder as well. One thing I know, the church can only function as the people of God as we consciously place ourselves under the guidance of God by the Spirit. Receiving God's forgiveness in Christ and recognizing each other as sisters and brothers in Christ. Together, we're forming this new living arena of faith in this community where everyone draws strength from God and encouragement from each other. It is only then that we will be followers of Jesus. We need each other desperately. We need each other, and we belong to one another. Pekisa Tsimika and Tim Lind have written a wonderful book called Sharing Gifts in the Global Family of Faith. The premise is that all people have gifts to share, and therefore we give and we receive these gifts in the global family of faith. So they write, if you came to us to help us, you can leave now. But if your liberation is tied to ours, then let's get to work together. I suppose another way of saying it would be this. If you're in this relationship to try to change me, well, then you can leave now. But if you're open to change how you think, what you believe, and how you live, then so am I. Let's see where we can go together as God leads us by the Spirit. See, I believe that our physical, social, and spiritual well-being is inextricably tied to the well-being of our sisters and brothers, and our global sisters and brothers. Indeed, everyone, we need each other and the gifts that we all bring. We need the whole family to help us understand what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. My current work with Mennonite World Conference is highlighted by a sense of belonging to the global Anabaptist family. I repeatedly hear stories of people who long for a spiritual home, for a community where they are not alone. And that is especially true of those who are suffering, of those that are divided, those that are at war. People need to know that they're not alone. Barbara Nakala of Zimbabwe, she writes, I really appreciate the desire to build meaningful relationships globally. It is through MWC that I have learned to appreciate that the diversity of people provides a rich tapestry of perspective of God's kingdom. I have seen more and more that we are one another's keepers. When our sisters and brothers from Congo and Ukraine and Myanmar and Colombia and Gaza and Canada suffer, we all suffer. And therefore, we invite all people to pray for one another and to encourage all people to share and receive the gifts that God has so liberally given to us in Christ by the Spirit. Practically, Mennonite World Conference is a global community of Anabaptist-related churches that are following Jesus, that are living in unity, and that are building peace. It's a big tent. It's a big tent with people that think and practice belief in Christ differently, who interpret the scriptures contextually, and seek to live inclusively. It speaks of having room at our tables for others, particularly those that are different from us and are in different places on their spiritual journey. This is what MWC is about: listening to one another, accompanying each other, feeling with one another, connecting and walking with each other through the hard things of life, particularly where and when there is disagreement and conflict. It is coming to know each other as sisters and brothers and recognizing that together we make up a colorfully diverse mosaic of the body of Christ. And so we become part of God's bigger picture. Thanks be to God. Amen.